for everyone that was able to come out today and encourage you to have your Bibles open, look at some passages. This is really a follow-up to last week's lesson. When we talk about the greatest command, and as with preaching, sometimes I can come across and say, well, we just got to be monks, right? When we talk about the greatest command of love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, what else is there in life? We become monks. You guys sell all your property, give me the money, and we'll go down in a basement somewhere, and we'll just live out a little condo group there. But that's not what God has actually instructed of us. And so the idea is about balanced living, and might have to bear with it through the lesson because there's some points at the end that brings out the whole of, I think, where we want to go with it. But in developing that, I want to talk about the greatest command of loving God, yet we still have life to live. So how do we balance that? Because you're not going to sell everything and give me the money. I already know that. I give up on that. I'm not even asking that, right? So we're not going down that road. But what do we do? And I realized that I had actually selected the wrong scripture reading this morning when I put it on my slide. Sorry about that, Nick. That was not the one I meant to put. It's obviously what I did put because it's there. But let's look at Genesis chapter 2. Going off. Let me back up. No, that was it. There's probably a verse that fits it better. Let's stay with that. There's another verse I wanted to use, but I'm not going to do it. Let's stay with that. But verse 28 in particular, verse 27, 28. God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moves upon the earth. So there we see God created man, and immediately he gave him a purpose. And I want to take a look at a couple of these as we look at the lesson. First of all, about God's perspective, what is his purpose for us? And as we talked last week, the greatest command is to have a love for God out of our all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. All those things for love for God. And then love our neighbor as ourselves. We talked about that last week. But what is our purpose that God has given to mankind? What purpose has he given us? We are to love him. But what does that mean? And that's kind of what this lesson is about. It's about God's purpose for mankind. And actually, I want you to keep in mind that this is in a view of Labor Day is tomorrow. We have labors under the sun. And it works out perfectly as far as our holidays go. This is about labor. It's about working. And it's also about not working, by the way. And sometimes we don't think about that. So let's look, though. Let's look. God's purpose for mankind. First of all, he is who we are. We have a purpose. We're made in his image. We're to be like him. We're to mimic him. We're to behave as he would behave as best we can. And we are, another term, we looked at this last week, that is referenced, the way we are viewed in God's eyes is that we are his children. In Acts 17, as Paul spoke to the heathens, basically, the idolaters there in Athens, who worship all these gods, he's explaining to them the Creator God. And in particular, he references that we are all his children. We are all his offspring. And in particular, verse 28 of that reading, for in God we live and move and have our very being. In other words, we can't do anything without God. God created all this. He created us. He made this all to work. As certain of your own poets have said, you Athenians, your Greek poets, you've also said things like this, for we are his offspring. We are his offspring. We're made in his image. We're his children, as it were. We are his offspring. So we have a purpose. We're to act like him. So we're in behavior. And our mind, our morals, and attitudes, these things God designed us and intends on that we mimic him in our life here. We are to mimic him. We are in his image. We are to act like his image and act like he would act. And that is of righteousness, of righteous behavior. And we probably all have that one pretty well. We understand it. We may not, we struggle following through on it because God is perfect, and His standards are best for us, but they're also difficult. So we understand at some level that there's a behavior He asks of us and He requires of us because we're His children, because He created us and we are His prodigy, and He wants and expects this out of us. He also has a purpose of what we do. Our family relationships, these are of God. God intends on us, when we talk about what we do for God, is we take care of our family relationships. And in particular, in verse 28, He gave specific commands to Adam and Eve to replenish the earth. So in that case, they were to have children. And we go on over to the New Testament in Ephesians 5, we'll not read that, the relationship of the husband and the wife and children. These are responsibilities we have. In the mindset, or we put ourselves in this world of we only serve God and we just do it night and day and night and day. What does that mean? Part of that is that we take care of our family relationships. That is an important part. God expects us to devote time to that in our lives. And so that's a critical aspect of what we do is our family. We also have been instructed to work. We're on Labor Day weekend. We're taking time off. But in particular, in Genesis 2, verse 15, it says there that God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. From the very first day God made man, He put him in the garden and put him to work. And that's the what, and that's so that's our purpose. One of our purposes here is to work and serve God. It's not to just be in some temple somewhere where we just worship God all day long. He intends on us to work and to be active. And in chapter 3 of Genesis, we really didn't touch on that in Bible class, but in chapter 3 of Genesis, beyond the garden, I'm sorry, we did talk about this, as he talked about how God cursed the ground because of Adam and Eve's sin. End of verse 17, "In sorrow you shall eat of it all the days of your life, thorns and thistles," and it goes on and on and on. And so basically, again, he's caring for a garden. He has work to do. He has work even beyond the garden. In Ephesians, in particular, I've referenced 4:28 often about how Paul instructed the Ephesians to work so they can help others, not just for ourselves, but so we have the ability to help others. But also, notice in Ephesians chapter 6, as we talked about the family in the previous point, Paul continues right after the family. He talks about our work responsibilities. And so Ephesians 6, and in particular, Ephesians 6, verse 6, as we work, as we have masters in this life, we have bosses, we have companies we work for, whoever we report to, Paul says, "Do not serve them with eye service as men pleasers only, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as unto the Lord and not unto men." When we work, God intends us to work as we're working for Him. The diligence and the effort we put into it, that's our purpose. That's one of our purposes here to work. Again, when we think about the scheme and say, well, the only way I can be right with God is just all I do all day long is read the Bible and all I do is only religious things. And that's not true. We're commanded to work. Even Paul, as an apostle who had the ability and the power to ask churches to help support him, he even worked at times to help support what he needed. And so we are commanded to work. That is an instruction. That part of what we do for God is to work. The Ecclesiastes, we're going to have a couple of passages referenced there in the book Ecclesiastes. We don't have to turn to this one yet. We will some of the later ones. But whatever your hands find to do, do it with thy might. And I'm going to qualify, when we talk to about the writings and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes especially, they're not always as literal, but the tone here is what God expects of us. Do with thy might. And that's exactly what he's saying in Ephesians 6. As unto the Lord, do it with all our might. So we are instructed to work. That is our purpose that God gives us. If we want to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we must work. We must care for our family and spend time with our family, whatever the needs be they are, as far as training and relationships, those kind of things. And now as we talk about as we labor and work. Yes, we are to seek God. That's probably the first point that comes to our mind, is that we serve God with all our heart. And again, a passage back in Acts 17, we talked about it last week, where he created man to feel after him, to seek after him, as if in darkness, to try and find God, and to have that desire and that will and that effort to find. To so seek God. And it's like, yeah, okay, this one certainly fits. Some of these may not always fit like we think, but this is what God expects of us. He certainly does. And in doing so, we respect him as our creator. In other words, he made us. The potter has power over the clay to make the clay what he wants it to be. He has designed us to be what we want to be, but we can turn our clay so hard we're not moldable anymore. God wants us to respect our purpose in life and respect him as our creator. Do what he wants of us. And these are things that we talk about all the time. So respecting our purpose under the sun. And yes, directly in service to him, as we've come together this morning. We assemble as Christians together to study and to sing praises to God, to encourage one another in song, to encourage one another in classes and study. And then in our personal life, it still reflects in our personal life. We may spend time studying, we may spend time in prayer, we may spend time praising God in our personal life, all those things. That's God's purpose for us. God has purposed us to do those things. But we also, speaking of Labor Day, rest from our labors. And this is where we, at least I can only speak for myself. It's not always made sense to me. How do I rest? I have work to do. When I started a sales job, I had flexible hours, which meant I worked all the time, right? It took me a long time to stop going in. And you guys, a lot of you experienced here lately where you don't have to go into work. You work from home. There are certain liberties working from home. You don't have the drive. In my sales job, I figured out, hey, I can do a lot of work from home already. I don't have to go. I felt bad about that for a while. I didn't go in the office, but I accomplished all the work I need to accomplish. I actually accomplished more. I didn't have that drive to do. And so it helped in that regard. But there's work to do. Can I sit and rest when there's work that's got to be done? And so there is, within Scripture, the pattern that we are to rest. We are not to work 24/7, 365. Right? What's the saying? All work and no play? What does that make? I had somebody I worked with who was a peer said it makes Rob a lot of money is what it makes. That was his perspective. He was in the job of selling labor. He sold labor for a living. So all work and no play made Rob a lot of money. That's quoting him, because I said that to him one time. And he was very stern about that. It makes me a lot of money. That was his perspective. That's our business perspective, right? If there's labor to be done, we make money off of labor in some way. In everything we do, there's labor. And so businesses look at it that way. And they won't respect rest. They won't respect breaks. It's unfortunate. It comes out of our culture is just a driven culture, a driven to produce. And I personally have worked with some folks, and I know you have as well, that have put in, basically gave their life to a company. Worked 6 or 7 days a week, 10, 12-hour days, entire year, not even take a day off. And the guy had some heart problems, and they replaced him the next week and did not blink an eye about it. What does that tell you? Well, we know business mindsets. A lot of business mindsets, they don't care. We're that rented mule that we know about. And the reality is, God himself ceased from work. I know sometimes I feel guilty. There's work to do. But God himself ceased from work, and he used that as an example. Genesis 2, 1 and through 3, as we've talked around this in our Bible class on Sunday mornings out in the auditorium. And so in verse 1, thus the heavens and earth were completed, everything around them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work that he made, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he made. God rested. He intended, so this is an old covenant doctrine. Okay, this is old covenant. The Sabbath day, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That was a commandment by Moses that was given to the children of Israel. They were to respect the Sabbath day and not work. You know what? Jesus did that too. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. But you know what he did? He took time to himself as well. You thought about that? I don't always think about that. Jesus, our Savior, there's work to do. There's people that are lost. There's people that need to be saved. There's people that need to be healed. How can you stop and rest? Our Savior did that exact thing. In Mark 1:35, it says he went to a solitary place. Mark 6:31, this is probably the most specific that kind of gets to the point I'm wanting to achieve here. In Mark 6, verse 31, I will read that one. And it's referenced in your notes there, and it's very abbreviated here, as I often do. So I've got to get to Mark. Mark chapter 6, verse 31. He said to them, "Come you yourselves apart, separate from the crowd there, unto a desert place or a desolate place, and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." This is our Savior talking. They needed time to rest. There's many passages in the New Testament, and I had, in particular, I just picked out in Mark the passages where it said Jesus went to his alone, withdrew himself. He separated himself from crowds. This is our Savior. People were sick and dying, spiritually and physically, yet he still found time to rest. We know, too, that he would have obeyed the Sabbath, meaning he would have rested. He would not have labored on the Sabbath day. So therefore, we know he did that. Jesus rested. God rested. The idea of recreation. We say the word recreation, and that means lots of things in our minds, whatever we enjoy recreating. But recreation is what it's about, and I use that word, and I put the hyphen in there intentionally. Notice how Jesus responds, and I chose to look at this passage in Mark 2. So maybe you didn't close your Bibles up, but Mark 2, in verse 23 through 28, Jesus talks about the Sabbath day. Here, Jesus was accused of violating the Sabbath day. He went and he plucked corn or some grain on the Sabbath day to eat. And he was accused by the Pharisees, "Oh, you can't do that. You've worked and this is wrong." And Jesus, in rebut to that, gives this teaching. In Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 23 through 28, is the narrative. In verse 27, I just want to read that one verse there. In verse 27, Jesus says, "The Sabbath was made for man." Man was not made for the Sabbath. The idea is Sabbath was made to help man. It's for our benefit. Why? Because sometimes we need a break. That's what God has told them. That's what God has taught us. Sometimes we need a break. In particular, football season started. I don't know if anybody watched any football yesterday. I watched a little bit of it. Football is a very brutal sport, and they always talk about their rest week, recovery week. They can just do so much better. I know other athletes that they train, and they're so devoted to training they don't stop and take a rest to recover, and they actually injure themselves because they don't rest. God has made our bodies not to go 100% all the time. He intends on us to take a break. Jesus took a break. Surely we can. Can we take a break for health? That's what happened in Mark 2. They was for food. They needed nourishment. They needed food to do what they needed to do. Right? They talks about medicine for Timothy. Even exercise profits a little. Paul didn't say exercise has no profit to Timothy when he talked to him there in 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. He said it profits a little. And it's interesting. It's on my just personal experience when we talk about our health. Did you know, maybe you do, I didn't know this, I guess. I spent all my time working, I just spent to worry about health. I worked, I ate, I slept, right? We're going to talk about some of that a little bit later. But literally, our health is better by physical activity. The idea that God did not make us to be idle, our bodies being active is good for us. And that's why that's on a different slide. So we're going to come back to that point. We'll cover that in a minute, but our physical activity is good for us. It does good things. What about this? Can we take joy and pleasure in our labors? The Ecclesiastes writer, again, this one, I'm going to be a little bit careful, but notice the point that's made over and over again here. In Ecclesiastes 3, 9 through 13 and 5, 18, our labors under the sun and the benefit and the profit from that is a gift of God. I do want to read some of those. So if you'll turn to Ecclesiastes, we'll read a couple of these. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and I want to read that section is 9 through 13. So I just want to read verse 12 and 13. I know that there is no good in them. This is Ecclesiastes 3, verse 12. I know there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. To eat and drink and enjoy the good of our labor is the gift of God. Again, in chapter 5, 18 and 19. Same opening in my Bible. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor, that he takes under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him for his portion. And so there again. Now, it's certainly these gifts of God are the benefit for those who obey God. If we're in rebellion against God, then there's no benefit in these. But if we're godly people, God, remember Psalms 11, God is righteous and God loves righteousness and his eyes is over the righteous, the just. If we're approved by God, we can take pleasure in these things. I don't know about you. I love to see, to look out across the farm fields and see the crops growing and maturing and a garden, whether it be a flower bed or a vegetable garden, a nicely trimmed and clean garden. Those are nice. Just to look at it's pleasurable, much less to eat of it, right? There's a lot of labor goes into those things. And so that is something God approves of. It's a gift of God to take joy in our labors. And I know in our culture, at least for me, the idea of labor is work, 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 work. When do you have time to enjoy it? Because we can certainly box ourselves into a point where we don't have time. God said that's okay. And so the idea of labor, there's benefit, not just the fruit of our labor, but physical activity. The idea that our medical system today says it boosts your immune system to be physically active, to actually put in labor for things. And it also changes your brain chemicals. It increases good ones and depresses bad ones. This is good for us to labor. So there's that joy in that and that good for us. In physical activity. Then the pitfalls of our culture, right? So that was our purpose. Now let's talk about pitfalls. We're going to talk about some of the things that we need to be worried or conscious of in our society, because our society is very advanced, very automated, very a lot of things are different in our culture, quite frankly, than 150 years ago. I can sit and work all day long and not leave my desk if I wanted to, right? A lot of us can do that today. We don't have the culture that used to be. So idleness is a pitfall of our culture. We can be idle today and still live. And so there's Proverbs particularly on slothfulness. I tend to associate idleness and slothfulness. So the idea of Proverbs and sleep slothfulness and sleep are associated. The idea of excuse, I love the excuses. One of these says there's a lion in the street. I can't go outside. Pick something. Might as well be a lion. There could be something else out the street too. There's all kinds of reasons you think about it. When you do work, it don't matter if it's laundry, it's the yard work. There's some things we can come up with excuses not to work, and that's what our Proverbs passages talk about. It's the wisdom of God and written to us and things that is common for us. And yeah. There's lots of excuses for not being active. There's lots of excuses to be idle. And then the idea of waste and wants associated with slothfulness as well. God did not intend us to be idle. He designed us to be active even. In 2 Thessalonians, as we look over there, and there was one who would not work, who would stop working, and after apparently several admonitions, still did not work. Now, in particular, well, I guess what I want to focus on, though, is the idea this individual was busy about other people's business. He was a gossiper. He was a tattletale. He was worried about everybody else, but he wasn't taking care of himself. The idea is that is typically associated with being idle. And so they're often busy about other people's business. So again, one of the pitfalls, we can be idle today and not active, and that is condemned. It almost comes down as too much time to think, right? Because we can find problems with everything if we just sit around and think about it. And so idleness can drive us to leave us in a situation where we're worried about everything and we're upset about everything, and there's just everything's wrong. But a busy man, a busy person, doesn't have time to think about those things, right? And then there's the pitfall of the busy, okay? The opposite. The opposite. Again, we're talking about balanced living. On one end, the risk of idleness. Then we have the risk of being too busy. Too busy. And I use the word tyranny of busy, the idea of we're monopolizing our time. I know employers, we all know them, who will expect you just to be there all the time, that you don't need a life. And they have that. That culture exists. And then we're so focused on the work or whatever it may be in life. It don't have to be work. It could be something else. We can expend 110% of our resources, all of our time, all of our energy, all of our finances, all of our thoughts, our mental capacity goes to one thing. Well, there we go. We went the other way with it, didn't we? In this case, the opposite of being idle is that we also have no time to think about things, to help work through improving things. And so we can work in this environment all the time under that load, continually bear a load. And God did not intend on that either, right? It's okay to take a break. There's no time for the physical, the spiritual, or to think or meditate. Our lives can be consumed by these things. So it's a pitfall of our culture. We have one. I think if we roll back 150 years, I think Nick and I was talking about this a couple of weeks ago. A farming culture, yeah, you work hard in the spring to get things planted. You work hard in harvest time, but in between, it was a little not so chaotic. Now, I'm not saying I know what they did, because it's interesting. To me, it intrigues me to think about that culture. It was different. It was very different. But in the end, in the Bible times, in the time, especially the Old Testament, when Jesus walked the earth, they made time for these things. They carved out time. They made sure they took care of the physical, spiritual, and the mental aspects. They did. But in our culture, we can be so consumed that we don't have time. We're too busy. And then we also closely associated is the amassing part of this, just to build up wealth, to have more and more and more and more and more. And we can get it. It's almost an addiction. I want more. And Matthew 6 talks about that. Lay up your treasures in heaven, not on earth, where moth and rust corrupts. So we can get caught in this trap of amassing wealth, whether it be money or possessions, it doesn't matter. We can get caught up in those. Again, we're talking about balanced living. In our culture, we can move this and go too far. Jesus told a parable about the man who had a great harvest. He said, I'll build bigger barns. Look how good it is. It's getting more and more. You know, next year I'm going to fill up these barns, and the next year after that I'm going to build new barns and fill them up. And then he says, I'm going to take my ease, and if that's not our society, isn't that us, right? Look, I want more. And that ambition, we understand it. In this case, Jesus did not give a favorable, it was not favorable towards this man. God wants us to live a balanced life, not amassing. But we work, right? Work. That's what we can do. Or we can recreate, whatever, we can go too far. So it's a pitfall of our culture. So it's back to balanced living. So I just went through the electronics that we have today, and software lets us do these things. I made this big old pie chart. And this is close to probably what my life is, right? You figure you work 40 or 50 hours a week. We sleep probably more than we actually punch the time clock. Right, we spend time eating, we got time for family, exercise, miscellaneous. Reality is church is a small segment. What we do here today is small, okay? But again, we saw God doesn't, our whole life is not just coming and sitting in a church building, right? Our whole life is this whole chart. God expects us to eat. He expects us to sleep and rest. He expects us to take care of things as well. So he does. And remember, in Jesus' time, we get to travel and go to what places quick. Jesus had to walk everywhere. So even with all the sickness and all the people that were around him that had the spiritual needs and physical needs, he still walked everywhere. He still observed the Sabbath and rested. He still took his time away from the crowds. So Jesus himself maybe doesn't fit in a picture that we might think of when it comes to work. And then, so the idea is fulfilling God's purpose for us. God's purpose for us is to work, take time to rest, take time for our family, take time for our health. Yes, take time and devote to serving him. What we're doing this morning, that's a part of it. Because reality is, no matter what we do, God wants us to be involved in all of it, because God is involved in all of this. It's to have God in all of this and do these things as unto God. As unto God. I have another chart here. As this looks the same, the idea is not that we segment a piece for God, because the reality is we don't just carve out a piece. This is God in our life. God is in all of it, isn't it? God is in all these things. It changes, and then notice, and I just, these colors are goofy, but you think about it, as God overlays our life, it changes how each one of these looks. And so and that's what happens in our own personal lives. As we behave as God wants us to behave, it transforms us from this looking chart, which is just colors, right, to a different color, because God is seen through us in our actions. Our actions show God, and therefore that is how we put God in our life, in all of our life. The results of God in our life is a different attitude, a different behavior, and a different purpose. No, you're not going to sell it. I know this ain't going to happen. You're not going to sell everything and just give it to me. And not going to go live and worship God 24/7, 365. God does not want us to do that. That is not his intention for us. But he does want us to behave as he designed us in all that we do, no matter what we do. And certainly when we come together and work together as a church, but also as we eat, as we work. Sleep, I guess, right? But no matter what we do, God is seen through that. So we can love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength and still live. And God intended us to do that. God intended us to do it. So balanced living, balanced life. God inspects us to live a balanced life like that. Yes, he's got his part. We have our service that we should give him. And part of that, though, is by living a life that respects him as our creator. Part of that, we recognize our purpose that he gave us there. Would you want to begin that walk with God? He instructs us that we need to do things, and we need to do things a certain way. Jesus, our Savior, has came and offered that sacrifice so we can remove that burden of sin. God didn't design man and intend man to sin. He didn't intend man to carry that burden of sin. He brought Jesus along, and the plan was that Jesus would die so that our sins could be forgiven. That burden we don't have to bear. Are you still bearing that burden? Jesus and his apostles taught that burden is lifted by being baptized. Our sins are washed away. If you've begun that walk and you still don't look exactly like you need to look, and you wish, or maybe there's other things you wish the prayers of the church hear on, we encourage you to make those things known this morning as well as we stand and sing a song of encouragement.